In this fifth chapter of John, we saw how here the Lord tells us the account of this impotent man by the side of the pool. He had an inability to get into the pool that could heal him. He was 38 years old, 2 years less than Israel wandered there in the wilderness. We're not told explicitly how long he lay by the pool, but think about that, to be next door to that which could save you and to be unable to avail yourself of the means of your healing. This man was not to be blamed for his inability to get into the pool. It was not his fault, because after all, he was a lame man. However, our Lord Jesus, in this same chapter, no mistake, does speak about another kind of inability. In this 44th verse, he speaks about natural man's inability to believe. How can ye believe? Now, unlike that first kind of inability, this second kind of inability is blameworthy. It is natural man's fault that he is unable to believe and to avail himself of the cure. And what I want to say to you this morning is, I hope, very simple. And it is that there is a cause, indeed a blameworthy cause, of unbelief in hearers of the gospel. And this truth applies to everyone. And it applies in the first place to those who are unbelievers, to those in whose hearts unbelief prevails. You need to know today that there's a reason why you don't believe, indeed, a reason why you can't believe, and it's your fault. Also today, to believers who will be many times praying the prayer of Mark 9, verse 24, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You likewise need to know that there's a reason for your unbelief, and which, yes, in love to you, it is your fault. But that's actually good news. Because when the fault of something, the cause of something is identified, then it can be addressed. Our Lord Jesus here is coming to the citadel of man's unbelief. And notice what our Lord Jesus Christ does not do. He does not come to unbelieving man and notice his inability to believe and perceive that it's his fault that he can't believe and then leave man alone. Notice how the Savior is coming, knocking upon the heart, because only in this way can man's inability to believe be remedied, just like in the miracle. The man cannot get himself into the pool. The Lord Jesus comes to him and heals the man who cannot heal himself. So if there's any wonder greater than man's unbelief, it is the wonder of a Savior who comes to save the unbelieving, whose unbelief is their fault. Let's proceed then this morning to consider three things. So first of all, what this cause of unbelief is not. Notice how Jesus says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another? And so forth. He identifies the thing that is making it impossible for them to believe. Therefore, it is this thing that which he identifies, and it is nothing else. There is no other cause that makes it impossible for man to believe. So consider that the cause of man's unbelief does not lie in God. Why do people not believe the gospel? It's not because there's something in God keeping them from believing. Just consider what we sang about the Lord this morning, that he is compassed about with his faithfulness. God is truth in and of itself. God comes to you, sinner, and he says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And there is nothing that could be more certain in the whole universe than this. Here is the God who tells us that when he swore to Abraham, he swore by himself. There can be no higher guarantee of God's truthfulness than himself. His word deserves acceptance without any delay or without any debate. Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ does not say, how can ye believe when it's such an unreliable God who's speaking to you? Not whatsoever. Our Lord Jesus furthermore does not say, how can ye believe when there's something in the mediator keeping you from believing? The reason men don't believe is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to die for sinners. And when he was risen from the dead, he had prepared his disciples. He told them he would rise from the dead, and yet they did not believe. They couldn't even believe when they received the news that the tomb was empty. An angel said that he had risen. But look at what our Lord Jesus did. He appeared to his disciples. He showed them his hands and his feet. And there was one of them who still would not believe. That was Thomas. And what did he do? But he came to Thomas and said to him, reach hither your finger and put it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. The Lord Jesus Christ, he labored to bring souls to believe on him. And he's still present with us today by his Spirit. The gospel is preached. His Spirit accompanies the word. He brings people to believe. The fault, the reason why people don't believe, it's not in the mediator. The fault, the reason people don't believe, is not in the gospel itself. The gospel which is preached to you gives you every right to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking boldly. Those who heard the gospel and end up in hell had every bit as much of a right to believe on Jesus Christ as the ones whom God saved. Because when he comes to these unbelieving souls, he does not say to them, how can ye believe when after all, my gospel won't allow you to believe? Nothing of the kind. The gospel of Christ invites, calls, and urges every soul to which it comes to believe on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your warrant to believe the good news is in the promise itself, and that is to magnify God's love and mercy. Think what a God this is who brings the good news to sinners who are refusing him and who gives them a right to come and take the goods that he is offering to them. The reason people don't believe is not in the gospel. It is not, for the most part, in ministers. Although we can propose hindrances to people's faith, just think of the fact that Balaam was an unconverted man, and yet he spoke truth, and you today can go and benefit from the words that he spoke. And the best of ministers are clay jars. But actually, their infirmities are a help to you. The weaknesses of ministers help your faith because they force you to look past and beyond the minister to Christ himself. The weaknesses of ministers force you to keep the minister from becoming the one you rely upon. the hindrance to faith is not in man's mental powers. Now, it's very true that man is darkened and blinded in his mind by the fall. But notice how the Lord Jesus does not come to sinners here, and he does not say to them, "How can ye believe, seeing that the fall has so totally destroyed your mental faculties that you're no different from beasts? How can you believe when you don't even have the use of your minds anymore?" It's not so. Man retains an intellect. Every person is still a thinking and reasoning creature. And look how our Lord Jesus Christ has been addressing the minds of his hearers. He's been giving them evidence, the evidence of John and the evidence of his miracles, which he had done. The Lord Jesus does not say, "How can ye believe when my gospel contains contradictions?" Nothing of the kind. There's no real contradiction in the Word of God. There's nothing that makes it impossible for... there's nothing that's contrary to a right use and sanctified use of reason. Our Lord Jesus does not say, "How can ye believe when Satan hinders you?" Of course it's true that Satan hinders you from believing. But let me tell you something, that Jesus Christ, as a man, defeated Satan with a believing use of the Word of God. All of Satan's captives are willing captives. And this is actually a very liberating truth. If you have, by the grace of God, a will to lay hold upon his word in faith, then Satan can't overcome you. Don't let him convince you that that's true. None of these things are the real cause of unbelief. And then let's proceed, secondly, to see what this cause of unbelief is. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Here the word honor literally means glory. And the phrase "from God only" means from the only God. Now, it is impossible to man by nature to believe in the gospel. We must not think that somehow man, well, by his fall into sin, he's lost his ability to keep the commandments, Ten Commandments, but somehow he retains within himself the power to believe the gospel. Not so. Faith is the gift of God, as the apostle writes. And Peter, when he confessed Christ, it was not flesh and blood that revealed Christ unto him. So faith is a supernatural work of God, and apart from that, no man has the power to believe. Now notice that our Lord is saying something in addition to this, because there was a habitual practice on the part of man that was making it impossible for him to believe. Now, we speak about our habits as becoming second nature to us. And there's a kind of fittingness to that, because man is by nature incapable of gospel faith. However, a habitual continuance in the sin that Jesus is pointing at with his finger is, if you will, it's like a second impossibility. So one impossible mountain in the way of man believing is his nature with which he's born, which is dead. But then there's a second mountain of impossibility, which is his continuance in this sin of receiving honor from man. So there's being hardened against the gospel, and then there's being more hardened against the gospel. Just think about Pharaoh, when the word of the Lord comes to him, and He hardens his heart. And it says again and again that he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. His heart grew harder and harder than hard. Our Lord Jesus, therefore, is doing a service to sinners by pointing to the habitual disposition and practice of man that is like a second mountain of impossibility, keeping him from believing. Why is he doing that? In order that we might implore his grace to destroy this mountain of hindrance. And so, unbeliever, you need to listen today, because here, look what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's taking away your very last fig leaf of excuse. You might think, well, you know, I know the Bible, and it tells me that by nature I'm born dead in trespasses and sins, and that I'm by nature, I'm not capable of exercising faith. That's true. But then maybe you take the next step and then you say, therefore, it's not my fault. Now, that's utterly wrong. The reason that it's wrong is because God created us in fellowship with himself, and we, by sin in Adam, lost the abilities that he gave us. But here's something else. This is another thing that takes away that fig leaf of an excuse. There's something you are doing that is keeping you from believing. And the Lord Jesus lays his finger upon that thing that you're doing to bring you to repent so that you will believe. Also, believer, here the Lord Jesus is coming to you in mercy, and he's identifying something that you need to mortify. So faith is your lifeline. Faith is that empty hand which lays hold upon Christ and all that is in him. And let me tell you that when you are exercising faith, all is well with your soul. Because then you're laying hold actively on Christ. You're pulling out all the fullness of grace that is stored up in him for sinners. And things are well with you. Every other grace, love and patience will flourish when you're exercising faith. But when you don't exercise faith, then you wither and die on the vine. Therefore, it is of utmost concern to you to know what is that thing that hinders faith. This is what you need to kill. Fight for your life to kill this thing that chokes faith. Our loving Savior shows you. Mortify the old man by the power of the Spirit. Mortify this part of the old man, the part that receives honor one of another. Let me proceed to that. The guilty cause of unbelief is receiving honor one of another, or receiving glory one of another, and seeking not the glory that cometh from the only God. What does this mean? Obviously, God gave us the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. So is it wrong for parents to receive honor from their children? Absolutely not. There are other circumstances as well. We're in a position where honor is owed to us. To passively receive what other people may give us as their duty to God, while ourselves ascribing all the praise to God, knowing that in us there dwells no good thing, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we would be hindering someone else in their duty if we attempted to block them from giving honor to us where it was rightly due. And then God would actually be deprived of his honor as well, because that's the end. This is not what our Lord Jesus Christ is forbidding, but rather what he here forbids and shows us the spiritual danger of is a receiving of honor as an end in itself, and a receiving of honor from one another rather than doing the second thing, which he speaks of, which is seeking the honor that cometh from God only. So how can we tell practically? What's the difference between a receiving of honor, in which we're simply passive and we reflect the glory back to God anyways, and between this sinful and dangerous thing on the other hand? Here are some marks of it. So demanding honor of one another. Because God commands children to give honor to their parents, but does he command parents to demand honor from their children? Pursuing as an end the praise of men, or beginning to expect the praise of men, having the praise of man be the carrot on the end of the stick for your action. So you do such and such a thing, and it may be a good thing in and of itself, but God sees why you do what you do. Our Lord Jesus, the same Savior, told us to take heed of giving our alms to be seen of men, because we had our reward in full. He told us to take heed of praying to be seen of men, and fasting to be seen of men. Loving the praise of men, delighting in the praise of men. What does a Christian delight himself in? His God. He delights himself in the Lord, and the Lord gives him the desires of his heart. But for your glory, your end, that which you feed your soul upon, to be the praise of men, here our Lord Jesus, he identifies that as deadly dangerous to faith. Being unable to rest when someone doesn't praise you. Being unable to be content and filled when you've not received honor from men. These are some marks of what our Lord Jesus is here identifying. Truly, the wise man said, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. There's a lot to think about there, because we actually should pity the man who receives much praise, especially when he receives much praise and no reproach, because it is filled with manifold temptations. For you to experience being praised by man, Proverbs 27:21, it's like being put through the crucible. It's like being put through the furnace. It's a real test when you're praised by men, because it gets at the heart. What makes you tick? Who are you living for? Let me show you some further things about this thing that hinders faith. First of all, it is a subtle thing. Our Lord Jesus says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? And there are 1,000 ways that we are capable of doing this. The Pharisees illustrate it for us. You remember Luke 18, the Pharisee, he goes and prays. He fasts twice a week. Jesus said they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. What's fasting? It's supposed to put you down in the dust. Fasting is supposed to make you low and weak. You're supposed to take your position before God and say, I'm dust and ashes and emptiness. But yet, see just how tricky your heart is, that you are capable of using, it's an ordinance of God, and its end is to put man low, but you are capable of making it into a vain display of self. You're capable of being motivated by religious pride and being seen. Let me remind you that your heart is very subtle. And so just think about the things that we're capable of as far as a selective presentation of ourselves. Now, absolutely, in the exercise of wisdom, we need to choose people, choose what we tell to people. We don't tell people everything. That would be imprudent and indecorous. So that's lawful to choose what you tell people. But just remember that you, as you make those decisions, you have a very deceitful heart, which is prone to tell people the things that you think will gain you praise. And it can't even take the form of exaggerated or false humility in the hope of drawing out someone's compliment or praise to the contrary. You have a subtle heart. And God, He created the chameleon, maybe to give us a lesson. Let me remind you that you are capable of being a chameleon. A certain way that you present things when you are in certain company, and a different way that you present it when you're with someone else. You're with religious people, and so you put on a religious dusting, and you're in the world, and you talk a little different. Seeking the praise of men is a very subtle thing. And our Lord Jesus is saying it's miles and miles away from living by faith in the Son of God. That subtle thing is choking faith. Living for the praise of men is a very blinding thing. Because our Lord Jesus is here showing us that they which receive honor one of another, that there's something that they're not doing, that they're not seeking the honor that cometh from God only. Now, there Balak, he engaged the services of Balaam, and he sent his messengers to tell Balaam not to forget just how much Balak was capable of honoring Balaam. And the promise of man's praise is a lure. But let me just remind you that if we court praise from men, we're literally chasing the wind. Because man's words are breath that fades, and man himself is fading. It's possible to spend your life chasing the wind instead of seeking the glory that comes from the only God. Let me tell you something amazing. That is that the only God is pleased to give honor to those who seek Him. There is a day coming in which our Lord Jesus will say to his servants, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Through Isaiah, God says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." To pursue praise from men is actually by three infinities to neglect the pursuit of that which would be truly to your honor. Because God can honor you and will honor you. He delights to honor those who seek and serve him. The pursuit of man's praise, let me tell you, is also a fake thing. Because we were singing about man with his dead heart flattering. Flattery is fake. People say phony things that aren't true. And what would you expect anyways from someone who's spiritually dead? They don't care whether or not what they say is true. And oftentimes, sadly, the Lord's people were not careful enough with our words. If you pursue the praise of men, often you'll be chasing something that you don't even deserve. Now, there's a right way to receive someone's praise and encouragement for your edification. However, man's heart is so capable of living a lie and of pursuing compliments that aren't even true. And if you pursue that, then you'll start to believe them. And then how will you ever be able to believe the gospel? Just think about, there's someone who's locked in the basement and all the lights are off. And then they step forth into the noonday sun and their eyes are blinded. He who pursues the fake compliments of men won't be able to bear the truths of the gospel. How can anyone believe who receives honor from men? It's impossible. You're making it impossible if you're living for the praise of men. It's a hardening thing to pursue the praise of men, because he that flatters his neighbor spreadeth the net for his feet. It is an unchristlike thing to receive honor one of another. Because look, even the Lord Jesus says right here in verse 41, I receive not honor from men. He is the Son of God, and he was made of a woman and made under the law. Think about it. He left the bosom of peace and rest, where, in a manner of speaking, where he was adored by angels. And he came down into our world where his brethren didn't believe upon him, and where the Jews plotted for his death, where he was despised by the people, where they couldn't even see any beauty or comeliness in the Rose of Sharon. Even he didn't live for the honor of men. To be living for the praise of men is to be 1,000 miles away from the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Christ is Christ made shame and made a curse, spat upon and crowned with thorns and mocked and scourged and lifted up as if rejected from the earth. How is it even possible for someone to believe when they're receiving honor from men? To receive honor one of another is idolatry. Because notice how Jesus touches on a point of pride of the Jews. He tells them that they seek not the honor that comes from the only God. Now, if there's anything we know about the Jews, is they're monotheists, right? Repeat Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord Jesus is saying, I have news for you. He who lives for the praise of men isn't even a monotheist. He's not living for the glory of the only God. He has another God entirely. Flesh and blood is his God. He's a breaker of the first commandment. Well, the Lord his coming, and may he give us grace to see this guilty hindrance of faith, living for the praise of men. The Savior of souls, the lover of sinners, comes and identifies this wicked, faith-choking thing. We've seen what it is. Thirdly, let's consider why it is that Christ points out this cause of unbelief. We might ask, if man's case is absolutely so bad as this, then why even bother saying anything? Jeremiah, he says, can the Ethiopian change his spots or his skin, or the leper change his spots? So can you learn to do good who are accustomed to do evil. He's telling them how bad they are and how hard it is going to be for them to experience a change. Does the Savior come to discourage souls by telling us this? Not whatsoever. The Lord Jesus comes telling us this so that we may repent of all seeking after the praise of men. He comes to show us how bad things are inside and where the fault truly is, so that we may not be lukewarm, but that we may be zealous, and that we may repent, so that we may say, I have heard from the Lord today, and he pointed out this wicked thing that chokes faith, and in his strength I will arise in the strength of his Spirit, and I will destroy it, judging myself as the cause of my own unbelief, because the Savior has come to break chains of our own making. He has come, therefore, let us plow deeply and destroy this wicked thing. He comes so that you might repent. He comes so that you might see his ability. Here, verse 44 is focusing in on the inability of man, which is his fault. But the Savior is able. The impotent man was not able to put himself into the pool, but the Savior was able to save him. See what love there is with the Savior, how long he suffers, how long he continues. He does not cast them off, but he speaks to them, discovering where the fault is, because he still stands willing to save those who have made themselves incapable. His question applies today. Wilt thou be made whole? As in verse 6, yourself today. He's willing to make you whole. The Savior comes in these things so that you may seek honor from the right source. He tells us that we're on by nature. We're on the wrong way. And even the believer here, you recognize today you're very prone to get on the wrong track. But the Savior hasn't just come to say this track is wrong. He's come to say, here's the right way. Here's good news for you. It's actually your duty to seek the honor, indeed the glory, that comes from the only God. He faulted them for not seeking glory from God. Therefore, it's your duty to seek that glory from the only God. You need to seek it by faith. Gospel faith. It is, I almost wanted to say, an incredible thing, but a thing that you need to believe, because we have dishonored ourselves by the shameful thing that is sin. We ought to be hiding our faces with blushing. And here, look, in Psalm 45, the Lord speaks about the bride of Christ, and he says that she's all glorious within, and that with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. Christ makes his bride beautiful. Glorious. God is willing to give honor to those who have heaped shame upon themselves. Believe that God has good intentions towards sinners, shameful, shameful sinners. He gives glory just to the likes of you. And you are to seek this glory that comes from the only God with patience. Don't expect to have a full measure of it in this life. Because those who are seeking glory from the right place will very much experience no glory from man and reproach from man. We have to wait to a large degree to the end. And when the Lord comes in the midst of our journey and he brings godly people alongside of us and they encourage us and say, you know, I see something of the Lord's grace in you, then don't willfully push that away, because that could be the Lord himself coming in order to encourage you that you're seeking in the right way. But we must exercise much patience. We need to wait for the coming of Christ, when he will honor those who can't even, their minds are boggled. Why should I be honored? When did I ever come and visit Christ? The reward will exceed anything you can dream of. And now this, believer, this is a wonderful and freeing truth today, that the Lord Jesus Christ is setting you absolutely free and breaking chains so that you are not a slave to toiling away at managing what are people thinking about me? What are people saying about me? Many times they may not even be thinking about you at all. But you're not a slave to that. You live before an audience of one. Seek the approval and the praise of God, the only God. His is the only opinion that matters. Notice, this is a map for your entire life. One simple thing. How can I, through the Spirit's help, right now, do the thing that will please God, that God approves of? You are free to walk in that way, dear Christian. And may you and me be found walking in it. This is the way where we may live by faith, looking past the things that are seen and here and now to God through Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord bless those things to us then from his word. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we ask thee to bless thy word and indeed to direct us effectually into thy ways and to learn what these things are in practice, to live not for man's praise, but for the glory that cometh from God, the only God. Teach us by thy Spirit, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.